ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Again, as we have tried to lay the foundation for our study and then begin to put the pictures and the focus in different ways for this study, and looking at what James is exhorting the people with, what he is trying to get them to focus on. And of course, the overall focus of the book is upon the fact that our faith is revealed in our works. The things that we do day by day reveals, shows forth, puts into action what we say we believe. That which we say is really where we stand, our world view. That's shown not by our words, but by our actions, by our words and deeds. And then he talks about how faith is developed, how faith is grown and matured, and how you come to that place that you are able to exhibit what your state of being is. And James, like Paul, wants us to see that faith is a state of being. It's not something you aspire to. It's not something you hope will happen. It's not something that you manufacture. It is a position or a condition that you come to through the trials and tests that God brings to your life to produce faith. It's sad, but because of our corrupt heart, our depravity, most people would never turn to God at all were he not gracious enough to bring usually a fair calamity into their life, something that'll just shake them right down to their foundation. Most people, when they're doing well, we're talking about now unsaved people out there just running, as long as things are going well, you can tell them all you want to about Christ, about religion, they don't need it. Everything's fine. And the sad part is the same is true with us as Christians many times. As we go through our daily life, it's real easy to be confident in self, to be assured in self, and not be dependent upon God. It's amazing how easy it is in ministry to run in your own power, in your own wisdom, in your own concept, and serving your own purpose, and all the time proclaiming it to be God. God is gracious. He knows what we're like. He knows what our tendency is, and he's gracious to bring into our life those things that are necessary. For one man, his finances would get to him quicker than anything else. Another man, his health would bother him more than anything else. Another one, his family would trouble him or awaken him. And God knows exactly your character, your personality, your makeup, and he will bring into your life that which is necessary to make you stop and take an accounting and then search for the truth. If God didn't do that, all of us would just run right on through life, right into hell without a thought of God. We might say we acknowledge him. We might even admit, oh, yes, I believe in the Bible. But we wouldn't be interested in it. But God is gracious to know this is what it would take to stop it. This is the stop sign. This is the barricade that will bring him or her to a stop so I can get their attention. And all of us know, as long as you're moving, your attention is focused on wherever it is you're moving to. Unless you stop, you're not going to look around to see what's going on. And God understands that in our life. And it's our disposition. That's the way we are. So James says, when the trials come, rejoice. When you really understand what they're all about, when you understand the testings and the trials of life, why God allows them, why God even brings them sometime or brings you to them, then you rejoice because you know what they're going to produce if you respond correctly to the trial. So he says, rejoice knowing that these trials are going to exercise you. They're going to put you through the paces, and if you will let it work what it's supposed to, you're going to be able to bear up under the test of life. You're going to be able to then show your faith because it's going to be real. That's going to be who you are, and that's going to show in your daily words and actions. It's not you trying to put up a facade. It's not you trying to be a Christian. It's you simply being who you are. And you're made who you are through those tests and trials, just like when a person's getting their education. They learn a little bit, we test them. Yep, you pass that, we move them on to the next level. All the way up through graduate school. We don't expect a third grader to pass a ninth grader's test. We don't expect a high school graduate to pass a PhD test. Why? Because they have to be exercised, studied, they have to be trained and tested to get to that level. But once a man says, here's this piece of paper that says, I have disciplined myself, I have done the proper study, I have fulfilled all the requirements, and I now have a legitimate PhD or THD or whatever it is, but it's a graduate, high. He's now a medical doctor, a lawyer, a theologian, a philosopher. When is he really that? When that's what he is inside. When he really has acquired, it doesn't matter how many pieces of paper he has, if he has not acquired what he's supposed to, then he's not really a PhD. If he's acquired it, whether he has the piece of paper or not, he really is one. And the same is true with us as Christians. When is it that I really am a Christian? When I have acquired within me the faith that God expects, the faith that God requires. When I have acquired within me the character that God says exemplifies a Christian. So as we look at all of this, and he says, when your trials come, you're confused, you don't know what's going on, you don't know why, look up to heaven, ask God for the wisdom. He'll give it to you. But when you start praying, remember, you've got to truly believe God. You can't fake it because he sees your heart. He knows the state of your being, the state of your faith. So make sure that when you ask, it's honest, it's straightforward, it's who you are. Because if you're wavering, if your faith is not solidified, then you're going to bounce around today. And this is where I'm afraid a lot of Christians are. And even the good Christians, they get in this roller coaster occasion. Because today, man, they're strong. But then the trial comes, and then they're weak. Their faith isn't quite what they thought it was. And what it is, the test is proven it. And their life is up and down. They're really on the mountain this week, and hallelujah, everything. Next week, they're down in the gutter, and woe me, I don't know if I make it. God does not intend that. But we get there because our faith oscillates back and forth. Belief, unbelief. Belief, I'm not sure. The whole faith. He says a man that is double-minded, in other words, he's trying to have faith in two or three things, in himself and in God. That man's never going to be stable. He's going to be unstable in every way. Why? Because only faith in God alone will give you the foundation you need to make you stable. That's the only thing that will root you and ground you. When you have this word in your heart and it produces in you a state of being, that's who you are. Your faith is in God, period. When that's really who you are, then when you ask God, you know that God's going to give it to you. He's going to give you what's best. Now, he may not give you painted the way you like it, the color you like, or whatever, but he'll give you what you need. Why? Because he always does what's best. Then he goes on to say that we need to realize that with God, we all come on an equal standing. The low brother is made high. The high brother is made low. Doesn't matter if you got 50 cents or $50 billion. When you're coming to God, you're coming on a spiritual level, you're coming through the same gate, through the gate of the blood of Jesus Christ. And your $50 or $50 million means nothing to God. If you're the president of the country, or if you're a bond slave somewhere, doesn't matter to God because you're all going to come through the same gate to Him. You're all going to come on an equal standing with Him. So both of you rejoice. This brother, although he's a slave, has the same access to God as this brother, although he's rich. And then he gives the rich a warning. Remember, just because you have $50 billion, or just because you are the president, or whatever it might be that makes you powerful and appear in man's eyes to be on a higher level, remember, your riches, your position, your power, your influence are like the grass in the field. It comes forth, the wind blows on it, the sun shines on it, and it's gone. That's how your life's going to be. And there he's talking about the physical, material things. Remember, he says, although you may have that power now, you may enjoy its influence, you may enjoy what riches can secure for you. Remember, all that's temporary and all that's passing. And in a short time, and it really is much like the grass. It comes and it's gone, even if you live here 100 years. So he said, make sure that you realize you're blessed. And all of this, these first verses, is that you might rejoice because God trusts you enough to give you a trial. He loves you enough that he exercises you through the trials of life so you can grow up and be a mature Christian. Your faith can be strong. You can come to him for the wisdom you need, and you can enjoy the state of being a person of faith in Jesus Christ. And when you're at that state of being, it will show then in your life. It's amazing how many people really do everything in their power to show that they're happy. But they're not. And you might fool me. You can. You can fool everybody else if you're good at it. They see you and they say, oh boy, that's the happiest person in the world. But you can't fool God because he sees right into your heart. He knows what your state of being is. And if it's not joy that's been produced by the Holy Spirit, then you're only faking it. And a lot of people in life, their philosophy is fake it till you make it. If you don't ever make it, just keep faking it. That's fine if that's the way you want to live, but it's all a lie because you're not there. You're not really that. You're pretending to be that. But if it's real, you don't have to do anything about it. And that's what we're going to look at in verse 12 tonight. When it's real, then you're going to have this blessing. The word blessed there, the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 5, the same principle that the Spirit used when David wrote Psalm 1 about the beatitude or the blessed man, that person that is blessed. Now, when we hear the word blessing, today we don't use it as much as they did in days past. But in days past, they talk about the inheritance, or they talk about a person receiving a blessing or a benevolence, and it was a blessing. And sometimes we talk about people and the way their life goes. We say, boy, he's blessed. Or somebody in the world might use the word, man, he's just lucky. It's like he's got a blessing on him. Everything he does just turns out okay. That person seems to have something special, and that's what we're talking about. They're blessed. They have a special talent, or they have a special ability, or their life in general seems to be just, it just pours on all the time. They can't seem to do anything wrong. And that's our concept of what blessed is. That person is blessed. Well, that's exactly what it means here in the Scripture. It's something that's been put into your life that you had nothing to do with. You couldn't do it yourself. It is a gift. It is a grace that God has bestowed, but you receive the benefits of it. That's why we call it a blessing. Used to people use the phrase, blessings be upon you. They wanted you to be blessed of God. We sing songs sometimes that infers that. We desire for others to receive that which only God can give. And we have to look at it that it is a blessing, and it's something that only God can give. The key is that God has established parameters or standards that you will meet if you're going to be blessed by him. Now, as good, depraved, humanistic Americans, selfish, I might say, Americans, and we could throw the rest of the world in there, what we really want in life is the blessing without the rules. We want the blessing without the labor. We want the benefit. Okay, folks go to the doctor. Doctor, I'm 50 pounds overweight. I need to lose 50 pounds. Give me a pill. That's the concept. I don't want to exercise and change my diet. Just give me a pill because I want the blessing I don't want to weigh 200. I want to weigh 150. I want that 50 gone, but I have no intention of exercising, eating all that yogurt stuff. I'm just going to eat like I always have. I ain't going to exercise, but I want to be 150. Give me a pill. We go to the doctor with pain. I got a headache. Give me a pill. Doctor says, well, it looks like your neck's out of alignment and you're not sleeping right or you don't have a good posture. Why don't you change it? I ain't interested in that. Give me a pill. We're the same way with God's blessings. God, I want to be happy. And I've had people tell me, why don't God just let me be happy? Well, your lifestyle doesn't afford happiness. You can't be happy the way you're living. Why doesn't God bless me so I can have just peace in my life? Well, if you'll meet the requirements, I guarantee you, you'll have peace. But the key is, you must meet what He has said that you must do if He's going to bestow the blessing. And since He's the only one that can give the blessing, you'll either meet His standard or you won't be blessed. That's how simple it is. So many Christians, and of course, this is where your health, wealth preachers come in and why people just flock to them. Preacher, I want to be a millionaire. Well, brother, just send me some seed money, and in a little while, you'll get some back. You'll be blessed. And of course, if you fall for that, you know, blessing's on you. Because your money's gone, and I hate to tell you, but he's got more, and you got less. The thing is, that's why people fall for that. What they're wanting is the blessings of God without meeting the requirements of God, or following the standards, or staying within the parameters. But God says, this is what you will do. Psalm 1, the Beatitude, the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Where are Christians going today for their counsel? Where are they going? Everywhere but to God. They call Uncle Ben, Aunt Sally, call the doctor, the psychiatrist, their legislature, the president, anybody but God. They're getting their counsel from the ungodly world. He says, you don't do that. You don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that will not stand in the way of sinners. The path that sinners walk on is the path I don't want to be walking on. Why? Because God said, if you walk over there, I can't bless you. If you want blessings from me, get off of the path that the sinners are on. You need to be walking in a whole different manner than they are. Now today, you're hearing the exact opposite message. If you walk with them, if you rub elbows with them, go drinking with them, go out to party with them, you might win them to the Lord. That's not what God says. And God also says, I'm not going to bless those people that do that. The third one is, you don't sit with the scornful. All of them mean that you do not walk that lifestyle. You do not live that lifestyle. If you want to be blessed of God, if you want to enjoy verses 2 and 3, especially verse 3 of Psalm 1, you're going to have to make sure you meet those first three conditions. You do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly world. You do not stand where the sinners are and live the way they live. You do not join up with them. And you do not sit with the scornful. Instead, verse 2 says, your delight is in the law of God. You get your counsel from God's word. You study that. You meditate that. You know that. And you know what happens whenever you know the Word of God? It becomes part of your thinking. It becomes who you are. And you know what happens then? God will produce the blessings. He says the man that is blessed, verse 3, is like a tree that the farmer grew in his nursery. He took care of that tree. He made sure everything was just right. Then when it come just the right moment, he took that tree out of the nursery, went out into this piece of land that he had set aside to be an orchard. It was just the right kind of soil, just the right kind of everything. He plants that little tree. Every day he's out there nurturing it, making sure nothing gets on it. If the bugs get on it, he runs them away. Then he makes him a nice little ditch from the river over to that tree. And he brings the water in so that it's there all the time. He made sure that he didn't put that garden where the tree was going to be up on a hill where there was no water or down in some desert valley where there's no water. He built that garden right next to where the water supply was. A man that is blessed of God is a man that's like that tree that was carefully developed in the nursery, planted and then nurtured so that its roots went down, its water supply was constant, and then that tree brings forth his fruit. Now the tree, the branches, the outward part, that's not what produced it. The roots of that tree, where it was attached, is where all the information and all the nutrition came from. And that tree will be blessed. He goes on to say so much, it'll never wither. And then he says, whatever that person does shall prosper. Why? Because he's blessed of God. That's the word blessed that we're looking at. Blessed is the man. Same concept that the Spirit used in Psalm 1, the same concept that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm not going to go through all of them. Let's just do the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A man or woman will never be born again. They'll never become a child of God. They'll never receive spiritual life until first they come to the understanding that they're dead spiritually. A man or woman will never grow in their spirit until they understand they're needy in their spirit, that they're just a little child. It's like in everyday life. You can't teach a person that knows it all. You can't convince a man that has good health, a man that has in his mind need of nothing. You can't tell him he needs something. He's not interested in what you got to say. But you go to the person that has the understanding, I have a need. And if you can tell them and show them how that need can be supplied, you have a convert on your hands, I assure you. They'll be converted because they need it. They're, every one of those, as you go down the Beatitudes, blessed are this type of people. And he gives you the condition, he gives you his parameters of what's expected, and then, of course, he gives you the blessing. This is how they'll be blessed. They'll inherit the earth. They'll be part of the kingdom of God. Right on down, they'll be filled. They'll have joy. That's true of what we're looking at in James 1 and 12. And again, I have to emphasize, this blessing is something only God can do. It's not something you can fix yourself. You can't run far enough just to be happy. You can't do enough to be happy. You can't think enough or conjure enough, and contrary to poor Robert Schuller's preaching, you can't think positively enough to make yourself happy. It don't work, never has, never will. God makes you happy. And by that I'm talking about joy. And when God generates joy in your heart, your state of being then is joyful. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit producing it. Blessed is the man that endureth his trials. Not the man that has a trial and fails. Not the man that runs off when he sees a trial coming. Not the man that cuts and runs, but the man that bears up under his trial, goes through it, allows it to accomplish in his life what God purposes, that man will receive the blessing of God. And he's going to tell us what that blessing is right here in the same verse. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Remember back up in verse 2, that's what he's talking about. Count it all joy when you come into a time of trial or a time of trouble, a time of temptation, because God uses them to mold you, to grow you, to mature you in your spiritual life. So whenever you're tested, you endure the temptation, you'll receive the blessing of God. And again, what most Americans want, they want the evidence, and then they'll believe. But the Bible says you believe, and then God will supply you with the evidence. What they want is the rewards before they finish the task. They want the gold medallion for winning the 100-yard dash, but they haven't run it yet. And like I said a while ago, if they have a pain, they want a pill. They're not interested in adjusting themselves to alleviate the pain. They just want something to kill it. They're not interested in fixing it. And the diet thing, same concept. Moms and dads want their kids to have muscles and be agile and to grow up and be healthy, but they let them lay on the couch and watch television and eat potato chips. Knowing, common sense says, that ain't how you make a healthy child. You make a healthy child by making them exercise. You make them do the things that builds the body, builds the muscle. Same thing with the muscle up here. If they don't train for 12 years in school and four more, maybe even more than that, to gain, to broaden their understanding and their knowledge, you can't expect them to have knowledge. It don't just happen. It's like the muscle in the arm. It doesn't just come up there and bulge out one day. Somewhere you had to do the exercise to make you When we go in the military, I assume it's still this way, everybody expects about 6 months of just pure misery. I mean, it's misery because you're going to be exercising muscles that you didn't know you had. They're going to be sore the whole time because that drill sergeant knows that once you get it to grow a little bit these 3 days, it's sore as all get out, but you don't quit there because he don't want it 3 days worth. He wants it 6 months worth. He wants you to be able to walk 12 miles and not be worn out because you might have to fight a battle at the end of that 12 miles. That's the way it is in life. God wants you to have victory. God wants you to have spiritual muscle. And there's only one way. There's not a pill. And bless their hearts, all these guys that run down to GNC and buy those big old jugs of kelp and all the other junk and drink that thinking it's going to make them look like Charlie Atlas or somebody. It might make you look like Charlie Atlas when he's about ready to die, when all that muscle had fell down and bulged out and he's just a big blob. But it ain't going to make muscle. There's only one thing that'll make it. Any doctor will tell you, you have to put that cartilage through severe exercise, and what it really does is just tear that muscle down, and then the body works to rebuild it, and guess what happens? As it rebuilds it, the muscle gets bigger and stronger. Happens all the time. In your spiritual life, God knows that you will remain a bottle-sucking, whining baby all your life if he doesn't kick you in the seat of the pants, send you trials, and make you exercise. He loves you enough, what's he do? He sends you trials. And he says when that trial comes, if you endure that trial, you come out on the other side, then you're going to be blessed. This is the blessing. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now all of us, coveting, power-hungry, glory-hungry humans, think that that's some kind of big golden crown. I always enjoy people who have this concept of the judgment seat. A lot of them think that God's going to have to bring a U-Haul to haul away all their golden crowns. The crown of life is the experience, the blessing that comes from a life that is blessed of God. There's no better crown, no bigger crown, no more joyous crown than the crown of life, except the crown of eternal life. Because then it's eternal. But do you realize that whenever he talks about life in this perspective, he's talking about a life blessed of God, life at its best. A life that when you wake up in the morning, your heart is beating with the love and the joy and the peace of God. When you lay down at night, you go to sleep the same way. That's life. That's the crown of life. God gives you vibrant, zealous, bubbling over life. And every once in a while you hear somebody describe a person, man, they're full of life. What they have, if they really are full of life, they have been blessed of God with the crown of life. They have life. They experience it at its highest. And you hear people today, you know, they're talking about, well, I want to experience this life at its best. So I'm going to party, I'm going to drink, I'm going to take drugs, I'm going to do all these things because that's life. Well, they're all fools. There's no life in that. There's misery in that. Life is whatever within you, regardless of the trial, regardless of the test, regardless of your present position or condition inside of you, the life that's there is vibrant. It's filled with the Spirit of God, and you are just happy. Sometimes you get ashamed because you're so happy. Everybody around you is ready to cry, having a rainy day. Here you are, the sunshine. That's the crown of life he's talking about. Blessed is the man. What is his blessing? The very crown of life that God gives, that only God can give. How do I know that? He said, because the Lord has promised it to those that love him. And you see, if I love him, I'll serve him. If I love him and I understand that it's he that brings trials, it's he that exercises me so that I can grow in my spiritual person, when I understand the truths, I love him for that. And his promise is those that love him will obey him, and those that obey him will be blessed by him. And that blessing is the crown of life. Not waiting till eternity so I can finally enjoy a few minutes of life. Enjoying it now at its fullest. That's the blessing. That's the promise. Who is it? Those that are tried and endure. In other words, overcome They're victors in the trial. They come out on the other side victorious. Those are blessed of God, and that blessing is the crown of life. Father, thank you for the time of your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn every day more and more. How I praise you for the trials. I realize I'm one of the biggest babies you have. I whine and squall and kick and resist probably as much, if not more, than anybody else. Lord, in my heart, I know that's what makes me what you want me to be. And what you want me to be is the position where I can really enjoy life. I can experience the crown of life. Now, and of course, I realize the best I can do here is still imperfect because I live in a sin-cursed world. I have a sin nature. I live in a sin-cursed body. But one day, I'm going to see it in its perfection, in its fullness. But Lord, I thank you I can have a taste of it here because you promised you would bless every person that loves you. Every person that when they see the trial come, they embrace it because they know it's from God and that God is bringing it to their life so that they can be exercised by it and made into a stronger Christian. Your ultimate goal, Lord, is that all of us come to the state of being where the fruit of the Spirit is just evident in our life. It's there all the time for us to enjoy, for us to exercise and use, and for others to see. That's your purpose. Help us see it and then rejoice in it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your good attention, for being here tonight. Do pray for one another. Pray for our ministry here and around the world, those that are involved in it. Tell everybody along the way, you have the answer to everything they need. That answer is Jesus Christ of the Bible. You got to say that today, not just Jesus Christ, because there's a billion of them out there made up by men. The Christ of the Bible is the answer to everything we need in our life. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.